welcome back to our CCF Summer Series podcast. This week we are jumping into part two of Culture Wars and a Biblical Worldview. This week I talk more about just how that we can equip the church, how we can equip one another as Christians to be able to manage and not only know what the society believes about Christianity and such, but also how do we equip one another and rather than isolate ourselves. So you're going to hear a little bit about the woke theories and critical race theory and where that all comes from and why as Christians we don't agree with it because it is anti-biblical, anti-gospel, as well as of many other things. So if you've enjoyed them thus far, sit back, relax, grab a lemonade, iced tea, whatever you do on the summer, and sit back and listen. Have fun. Bye.
Hey, we are ready. Awesome. Well, thank you guys, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks for joining us again tonight. Everybody happy with a little change? Little not hot dogs straight up. Hamburgers. We can thank Perry. Perry, thank you for the burgers, Perry. Good call. We're getting worn out of the hot dogs. I was getting old. Thank you for the change. This evening, I want to pick up where we left off last week and talking about culture wars. I don't need to stand up there. And last week, we were talking about, just to backtrack for some of you, we're talking about where we are culturally. We need to know where we are in our culture, in our society, as Christians, as a church, so that we can kind of navigate. All right, well, what does evangelism look like in the nowaday world? What does discipleship look like in the world in which we live in? So last week I spent a little bit of time talking about how as a culture from the 1950s up to today, there's been a big shift. There's been a big shift in how people perceive Christianity. And up until the 1950s and a little bit beyond that, that was it. I mean, whether you're a Christian or not, you were a Christian. I mean, it was kind of, that was the fabric of their society. And then entered into kind of it was the positive world. There was at least during the 60s and stuff, Christianity still had the majority thoughts, ideas. It favored you if you were in your work or in politics and that kind of thing. And then it transitioned to more of a neutral world where society began to say, well, Christianity is okay, but it's one of many options, right? And so that maintained pretty much all the way through to the early 2000s, where people, especially in urban societies, where there's all kinds of other backgrounds and immigrants and immigration, all that stuff, there were a lot of other options. And so, like, well, Christianity is okay, but it didn't have any negative consequences. If you said you were a Christian in school or at work, or whatever, it wasn't a big deal. But then up until about 2014. It was a big change. Anybody remember why there was a big change? What happened in 2015?
Same-sex marriage was declared legal in all 50 states.
Boom. Thank you, Dominic. Yes. So the Obergefell decision was handed down from the Supreme Court, and it made same-sex marriage kind of the whatever legal throughout all the states, which automatically made Christianity. Put Christianity in conflict with now as what the culture began to agree with and all that. I think there's somebody at the back door that wants to come in. If you locked it, sorry. Thank you. Thanks, Victor. So from that point on, it's really become what Aaron Wren, one of the authors of A Negative World, was giving us a concept of, is that it's been negative. So negative Christianity is now thought of in kind of a suspicious area. Why? And the Christians have always been the oppressors and all that kind of stuff. And so we've kind of entered into a society where Christianity is now viewed as negative, not positive, not neutral. If you stand upon your principles and biblical values and your Christian faith, depending on the corporations in which you live or in which you work, you might end up, you know, having some negative consequences for that. Could be you don't get promoted, or it could be you lose your job, or we welcome into the world of cancel culture. They don't like what you stand for, that kind of thing. So that's where we found ourselves. That's where we left off last week. That we have kind of entered into that negative world. And so what does that mean? How do Christians interact? How do we navigate the negative world? How do we evangelize? How do we, you know, continue to grow the kingdom of God and all that stuff? So one of the things I left you with was a slide, I think I have it up there, where it says, if we aren't solid in our faith, then nothing else we do will ultimately be of any consequence. Wow, he's right on it. Good job. And so a step one in navigating the negative world and the negativity of the culture towards Christianity is that, one, as individuals, as Christians, as the church as a whole, we need to be strong in our faith. We need to know what we believe. We need to know that as a Christian, what we believe, and not only just know it, but then begin to live that out. Because if our faith is wishy-washy, it does nothing. We will not help anyone in our society, and we just continue to add to the suspicion of Christianity. And so we need to count the cost, right? We talked about count the cost. If you're a Christian today, you need to go, okay, well, if I take the stand, if I follow Christ, if regardless of what the school system or your corporation that you work in or whatever, regardless of what they bring down the line, if it's against my Christian values and against the biblical view that I have, then I'm gonna stand with Christ. And so you need to begin to realize, okay, well, that might cost me something. That might be negative. There might be a consequence or whatever, that kind of stuff. So as Christians, we just need to understand that, because this is a new world. We haven't had to, as Christians throughout many centuries, we haven't had to make, or I shouldn't say many decades anyway, we haven't had to have that decision of especially in America, okay, if I take a stand for Christ, some people may not like that. I may have to have a negative consequence. And that's very different than the society that even my parents or maybe even some of you have grew up in. You're like, oh yeah, I remember that when Christianity was, it was cool, right? So that's where we find ourselves. And that's step one. We need to know, okay, what do I believe? What do I believe about my faith? Can I stand strong in my faith? Do I know that when I take a stand for Christ, I'm able to take that stand knowing full well that there may be negative consequences, and I'm willing to take that. Amidst all this, and I mentioned this a little bit last week, but amidst the negativity, there are good things. There is also revival. I shared the statistic the other day, last week. The Gen Z, which is 18-year-olds up to about 24, 25-year-olds, they're experiencing a revival. The young men, 18 to 24, are going to church. And here's what's interesting. In this revival, when these young men are asked, why are they going to church? What is it they're looking for? One, they're looking for an alternative to the culture, okay? Sometimes, and we're experiencing that now with kind of a wave back to conservatism in a sense, Satan overplays his hand, right? Sometimes when Satan just keeps pushing and pushing gender ideology and critical race theory, and it gets, it's falling on these young people's ears telling you, you can't say this word, but you can say this word, and you can never say that, and you have to use these pronouns. The enemy overplayed their hand. And now there's a pushback, right? I mean, there's just kind of this natural pushback, stop telling me what to do. So in general, there's these young men in this Gen Z generation, they're experiencing revival. They're coming back to church because, one, they're looking for an alternative to the culture in which they're in. They're saying, this culture is messed up. There are some really confusing things, some messed up things here, and we want something else. So that's awesome. We're all about, yay, let me show you another way. The other thing is they're seeking authentic Christianity, which is really interesting because, as I shared last week, there are all kinds of different ways that the church has tried to engage in our culture, or there were culture warriors, and there was a seeker-sensitive churches, and the churches that kind of just catered to, hey, we want to make it as welcoming and as just, if you were walking into a really nice restaurant or a really good coffee shop, we want you to have that vibe and that feel. Well, these people, they don't care. They want to go to a church. They need to be authentic. You need to be hey, we're struggling. We're putting our faith in Jesus. Doesn't mean it's life is perfect and wonderful. This is real life stuff. We're struggling, but we're trusting in Jesus. We're worshiping together. They want to have that experience, authenticity, not just a show. They don't want to just come for a performance any longer. They want the real meat and potatoes, which is awesome. And they're also searching for meaning and purpose. Like everyone in our world, it doesn't change. Everyone's like, why am I here? What's my purpose? And what happens when I die? I mean, those are usually the main questions in our lives. And so this generation, they're seeking meaning, they're seeking purpose. There's got to be more to what the world has got to offer, right? I mean, the world says they'll offer everything. You can do this, you can do that, you can be whoever you want, you can be an animal if you want to, whatever. And they're like, what's my real purpose? So it plays perfectly into where we are, who we are. If you know your faith, if you know where we stand as Christians, this plays perfectly into our hand. We got this. This is where we shine. This is where we flourish. We have the alternative to the culture. We have authentic Christianity. We can be real people, and we can make connection, and we know who gives us meaning and purpose. And we can point them to God and through Jesus Christ, who gives us meaning and purpose. So, you know, it's even though we're a negative society, we're not the majority any longer, there is definite need, and this whole thing plays right into our hand in regards to revivals, particularly for this particular generation. But picking up from there, I just want to share a few things in regards to strategies. So we know kind of where we are. So how do we live in this society? How do we continue to flourish as Christians? How do we share the gospel? How do we lead others into the kingdom of God? So the strategies I want to share with you are not just to survive negative culture, but to thrive in this. And the first thing I wanted to share with you is we need to come to a place as a church, as Christians, we need to equip rather than isolate. Okay, back in the 80s, late 70s, early 80s, into the 90s, Christianity as a whole, people who wanted to like protect their children from the world and the society and the culture in which the direction it was going, chose to basically isolate, right? Well, we're just gonna keep them away from all the bad stuff, all the wicked stuff in the world. And so you had a large increase of homeschooling. You had a large increase of like just Christian schools, Christian colleges, all these type of things. Like just isolate. Like just let's just keep our kids here, away from all that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. There was a purpose for that. Probably saved a lot of people. There are some negative consequences to that. I mean, I had a roommate in college his freshman year. He had never been outside of a Christian school. He never had, like, his family dynamic was, like, just, whatever, like, what do you call it, a helicopter parent? Like, they were just on him all the time. So he didn't have a whole lot of freedom in his life. And we went to a Christian college. Thank the Lord. Had we been to a state college, I think he probably would have been dead. But all of a sudden, he came as a freshman, and there wasn't anybody telling him what to do. And he lost his mind. He couldn't make a decision. I mean, he just tried everything, and he ultimately flunked out of his freshman year in college because this is a Christian school. He just couldn't handle it. So I mean, obviously there's some things that you need to work into your children's lives to be able to handle what the world has to offer. But one of the main strategies that we need to figure out is one: how do we equip rather than just isolate? Or I think my wife had read a book about how do we insulate rather than isolate, right? There are some things that we need to, if you're going out into the cold, you're going to put on a big heavy coat, but you're still in the culture. You're still in the cold. You're still in the weather. And so we need to, as Christians, be able to say, okay, how do we develop children as well as adults that are capable to walk into the culture in which we are in and not be affected by it, but in turn actually have an effect on it? So a lot of it requires equipping. The strategy of isolation is no longer a possibility because there's so much pressure. To be honest, I'm looking at some older folks, okay? And maybe we don't understand it as much. Maybe your kids are already out of the house. But the internet has ruined our society. It is metastasized, okay? So you know when cancer metastasizes and it runs through the entire body? The internet has had that same ability in our society. So what used to be an issue, an urban issue in New York City that our kids never had to deal with, they already are dealing with it. They already know about it because the internet's everywhere. And so when my wife and I were raising our kids, I don't know, it was late elementary school, junior high, the internet, you know, became this big thing. You know, everybody had Wi-Fi. I mean, we had to, like, every night I would go, it was annoying, but we did it. Every night I'd go in to the office under my desk and shut off the Wi-Fi, right? Just for safety's sake. I mean, I don't know what, you know, and my kids would be like, oh man, I'm like, hey, it's going off. I'd give them the countdown. 8 o'clock, the internet's going down. And so like we had to set up these safeguards for them. And we did that for quite a while. But then technology got smarter, okay? And then they got phones. And then phones, they have their own data plan, and then I can't turn it off anymore. So we had to then revamp like our whole strategy. Like, wait a minute, I just can't shut it off anymore. Now they're in high school. They have their own phone with their own data plan, and they have access to the internet anytime they want. We need to have a sit down and say, hey, here's what some boundaries that you need to begin to develop in your own life, because the internet is full of everything. There's some good things. Well, there's some really, really bad things. And so we need to teach them, how do you navigate that? That's what we're talking about when we say, how do you equip? How do we equip this generation? How do we equip the next generation that's coming up? Well, we can't just say, oh, that stuff doesn't exist. Oh, it surely exists, and they will find it. So we need to be able to be the people who are like, okay, how do you equip the next generation? Say, listen, we know it's all out there, and this is what it is, and this is what we believe. This is why we don't participate in this. This is why you need to develop some self-control. You need to develop some boundaries in your own lives to be able to do these things. So it's important that we have an understanding. Our children need to be equipped and built up in the Christian faith, but they also need to be educated about today's culture and how to navigate it. We must ensure that children and adults know the basics of God's word and what Christians believe. Okay, so what we're trying to do in our church, with our kids, with adult education and all that, is to help us understand that, hey, this is what's in the world. This is what our society believes. What are their unbiblical beliefs, all right? So here's what they believe, and this is why we as Christians do not. All right, so that's when we think about starting a youth group, like that's the emphasis of starting it. It's like, here's what's in society, here's what they believe. You need to understand why they believe that, and then you also need to understand why, as Christians, we don't believe that. All right, so basically what we're taking is from there's been minorities in America for years. And Jews have been a minority in America. Jews don't celebrate what? They don't celebrate Christmas. Okay? So think about it like this. Think about these Jewish parents every year when their kids come home and their non-Jewish friends are getting ready to celebrate Christmas. What do the parents have to say? Well, this is what Christmas is, and this is why they celebrate it, but we're Jewish, and this is why we don't celebrate it. Okay? Like, that's the conversation that we need to begin to have with our children, with our grandchildren. You know, this is what the world says is appropriate. This is what the world says is okay. This is what the world says that you are to believe and that gives you purpose and meaning, and this is why it's unbiblical, but this is why as Christians, this is what we believe. All right, so it just, that's equipping. It's not sticking your head in the sand and pretending that it doesn't exist. It's not saying, oh, well, they'll just deal with it when they're older. I don't want to talk about it right now. There are some issues that even as kids, they need to know. Like, you're going to be facing this stuff in school. I mean, it's scary and it's sad that even in Maine, there are elementary schools that feel it necessary to teach kindergartners that, you know, you can be whatever gender you want to be. Like, why? Why is that even, why do we even have to talk about that? You know, but again, are we going to stick our head in the sand? And, or are we like, okay, well, that's what society is saying. This is what they believe. This is why it's wrong. And this is what, as Christians, this is what we believe, and this is why. All right, so we need to be better at that as Christians. We need to learn. We need to get in the Word of God and understand, okay, well, where do these things bring us? And what do we believe, and how do we go about doing that? Here's the fun part. So let's, just for an example, let's talk about wokeness for a minute, okay? Wokeness and critical race theory. Anybody hear these words over the last, like, 5 years? Okay, a couple people. A little bit, yeah. I was like, are you woke, right? Is the news woke? Or are you woke? Wokeness and critical race theory. Basically, this is the ideology of our society. Okay, so you have to understand. Wokeness is what society has deemed, this is what gives us meaning and purpose. It really is a religion. They treat it like a religion. The wokeness and Christianity share similar vocabulary, but unfortunately, the vocabulary, although it's similar, wokeness has changed the definition of this. So let me just give you an understanding of what wokeness has changed the meaning of the term salvation. Okay? Salvation is not about personal salvation, but about social change. All right? So when you talk to someone who's extremely liberal and all for wokeness and critical race theory, and they start talking about salvation, you're like, yeah, let's save the world. They're not talking about you meeting Christ and having a personal relationship. They're talking about societal change. They're talking about, like, how can we change society and social justice, right? Wokeness, man's core problem is not his own sin, but societal brokenness, political corruption, and economic oppression, all right? So whereas Christians, we understand the brokenness in the world, the political corruption, all these things, the core problem is sin, right? That's the core problem. Sin in us that Jesus Christ came to rid us from. The actual political corruption is not the core issue. So they don't go that deep. But they use this language that, like, you think you could agree with. Like, oh yeah, we're right with that. But they've changed the meaning. So here's just a brief wokeness, okay? Wokeness is a system where there is no grace and no love. There is only grievance, resentment, and condemnation, okay? So I say over the last 5 years, have you heard about wokeness and critical race theory? Because from 2020 till today, right, have you heard of Antifa, right? Have you heard, you know, Black Lives Matter, okay? These are groups that have joined together, that, and some of them, they make no sense in joining together. They believe complete opposite things, except they can agree in power, resentment, grievance. They all have a grievance against society, against oppression. And so these things, these groups, these gangs that throw bricks at cars going by and stop highways and all that, this is wokeness. This is what kind of comes out of all of that ideology. There's no grace. There's no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation. They talk a lot about restitution. They talk about reparations, but they talk a lot about grievances and complaints about society and how it's been treated and how they've been treated. In reality, wokeness and the critical race theory, they've come, their foundation is a Marxist foundation, where communism has come from. A Marxist foundation of a worldview rooted in atheism and based on oppressor and the oppressed. Okay, so Karl Marx, when he developed Marxism, he said, here's the issue. It's not about sin, and I want to get rid of God, okay? So the issue is that in our world, there are oppressors and there are the oppressed, right? There are the haves and there are the have-nots. And we're going to fight for the have-nots. We're going to fight for the oppressors. Well, our fight is always to rid the world of the oppressors. And so that's the world, and it's an atheistic view. There is no God. And in fact, one of the quotes that I wanted you to understand, this is where it comes from. This is one of Karl Marx's writings, and I'll read this to you. It says, "But most importantly, because our present institutions derive their delegated authority from God, these institutions, individualism, family, church, and state, must first be deconstructed and stripped of their authority in order to fully eliminate God from society." And then said, "In fact, for Marx, deliverance from the evils of capitalism cannot occur until all traces of God are removed from this world." Okay? So that's the foundation of the social dialogue, the wokeism and the critical race theory. That's the foundation of it. It's godless. It's atheistic. Remove God from society, and then we can work on all the other societal issues. All right, so you have to understand the foundation of which we're dealing with. So let me talk a little bit about critical race theory. It's a standard woke ideology. In general terms, all right, we're all looking at the right people. Okay. Critical race theory means this. White people are racist. The historic oppressors of others, and therefore collectively, all white people are guilty. You, do you feel it yet? Oh, you're all guilty because we're white, right? That's what's happened. You're white, you're guilty because you're guilty of association, you're guilty because historically there has been oppression and racism and all those things. So that's where it begins. There is no solution to this guilt. There is only acknowledgement of it and ongoing awareness of it. Right, so you could feel bad about the racist things that took place in the past, and you can try to feel bad about being white. That's it. You just have to feel bad. There's nothing you can really do. You can become an ally, right? You can become an anti-racist. That's their push. Become an anti-racist, but you're never accepted because you're white. You are never free from the guilt of racism, but you must become an anti-racist or an ally. So that's critical race theory. Those are the type of things that they're trying to sneak into, like, school districts in different areas, and even churches, sadly, have bought into some of this. And we should, you know, as white people, we need to be sorry for our racist past, whether you were racist or not, and you need to feel that guilt, and we need to do things socially wise, social justice wise, to pay that back. Some of it, not horrible. Yes, there are some horrible things. We're not rejecting the idea that historically America, you know, there was a racist past. We had the people owned slaves in the South. I mean, there were some bad things that happened. We're not ignoring that, but we can't carry that guilt. I cannot be. The Bible literally tells us God does not hold a child guilty for his father's sins. I mean, that's a biblical understanding. God will never punish you for your sins. We all stand individually guilty of our sins. So here's the issue, because it has spiritual consequences. There are spiritual consequences of wokeness and critical race theory. One, it divides us from others and causes us to see each other in unbiblical terms, okay? It doesn't do anything to unify. You would think, well, social justice, it does nothing to unify. It causes us to divide. It's all about division. It's division regarding your race, which you can't change anyway, or your gender, which you can't change anyway. And so it does the opposite of what the Bible talks about unity. We have no ability to change that. And so it's very divisive. It causes us to despise others. Right? Because their whole understanding is that you must hate the oppressor. So if you can't despise your own whiteness, you need to despise somebody else's whiteness. Or if you can't despise your own gender, you need to despise whoever's oppressing, you need to despise them and hate them. That's unbiblical. You can't go around life just hating everybody because they don't look like you, talk like you, act like you, have the same historical context as you. It leads us to condemn others in pride. Right? You'll hear, hey, a lot of people want to tell you you can't judge, but that's literally what wokeness does. It judges others constantly. It judges you on the color of your skin and then automatically makes assumptions and you're guilty. It judges you on your gender, automatically makes assumptions and you're guilty. So that's not biblical. we can't continue to be able to allow that just to kind of move forward. It also robs us of joyful peace. Right? We are constantly at war with brothers and sisters wrongly because they're the wrong color, they're not the same color, they're the wrong gender, they're not right, whatever gender, whatever it is. These people, there's never any peace. There's always something to be angry about, always someone to fight over, there's always an oppressor that we must hate. And like, I personally, I don't have the energy for it. I'm not lazy, but I just don't have the energy to just hate people for no apparent reason, just because they're the wrong color. It directs us away from the gospel, all right? This ideology in our society is not gospel ready. We don't see people in light of the gospel, but instead we pursue social justice, which is not justice at all, all right? So the gospel, if we know the gospel, we are all sinners. That's our core problem, is sin. And our greed and our guilt and all these type of things, all the wickedness, all of the evil is based in original sin. That as human beings, we are sinners. And we could say there, but hallelujah, God loves us. He sends his son to pay that price, to take the penalty of our sin so that we can be forgiven. There's forgiveness in the gospel through Jesus Christ. There is not forgiveness in the gospel of wokeness and critical race theory. There is no forgiveness there. You cannot be forgiven for your past sins. Wokeness removes God and his provision from the equation, right? So if you've committed these historical atrocities. There is no forgiveness for you because, one, there is no God. And if there's no God, then he never provided his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for that. And sadly, ultimately, you're unable to escape your past. There is no forgiveness, just endless restitution, right? There's endless restitution. You just always have to be paying it back, pay it back, pay it back, pay it back. And that's just anti-gospel. That is not the gospel. So I say this because as a church, you have to understand, as a church, we will not tolerate critical race theories, and we'll not tolerate wokeness and social justice in this atmosphere, because it's anti-biblical. It's not biblical. It's not the gospel. The gospel is we are sinners saved by grace in Jesus Christ. You have forgiveness of your sins. They are washed away, buried. You are a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. Like we worship and sing those songs every Sunday because of it. So that's just a step-by-step understanding of how we would want to equip, right? So people need to understand what it is that they're facing in society. Rather than just sticking our head in the sand and hoping that it goes away, we need to equip people to say, well, this is what society believes, and this is what the end result of their ideology will lead to. Division and guilt and shame and continual restitution and all of that. And that's why we don't follow it. We're Christians, we believe the Bible, we believe in our Christian faith, and this is what we believe instead. That yes, bad things have happened, that yes, you can be forgiven of your sins, you don't have to be always attached to your past mistakes, you can be forgiven and healed, and brokenness can be healed. Praise God for that. Also, another strategy that we can have is ultimately we can be the light. Mark Jobe, he's president of the Moody Bible Institute, he says this: wherever you find extremes of dysfunction, you also find great opportunities for the light of Jesus to be able to shine even stronger. Praise God. That is so true. And the Bible tells us very clearly, in the end times, the days will get darker and the light will shine brighter. I mean, we kind of experience the downward spiral of society will continue to spiral downward because they don't want God, they don't want anything about God, they don't want any of that, and then it's going to just continue to a downward spiral to the end. But in the meantime, we as Christians are here with a purpose. We are called to be the salt and the light, and it gives us great opportunities because anyone who goes and follows the ideology of our society will ultimately and sadly, but and I'm not even saying prophetically because we know that it's true, it leads them to brokenness. It leads them to harm and to hurt and to just being completely befuddled with society. Where, boom, when they finally reach the end and they finally find themselves broken, I would hope that they would find us staring at them and say, come here, let me help you. Let me help you. We get to pick up the pieces. We shared a little bit of that last week. We're already in the midst of doing that. You know, drug addiction is rampant throughout our nation. And the opioid epidemic and everything else has riddled our nation, has riddled our communities. And as churches, it's like, how do we help these broken people? How do we help? How can we be there at the end when they've reached the end? Like, I can't do it anymore. Well, we pray and we come alongside and we journey with them and we have our own groups that meet here with PAL and we refer people to AA and NA and all these type of things. But we rally around these people and we help them to navigate and to break free from the bondages. So we know we're there when they need us. We end up being the hospital for a broken society. And so we need to be able to function in that. We need to be aware, like that's our call, that's our role, that's what we're called to do. But also we need to understand, and I think I have a slide up there. Do I have pre-evangelism? Did I put a pre-evangelism? There we go. So this might be a new word for some, or we're like, what's the difference between evangelism and pre-evangelism? And if you do any reading of anything in regards to like where we are in society and how the church functions and how the church should function, even in evangelism these days, you'll end up hearing a little bit about pre-evangelism. Because our society has gone so far away from any Christian understanding or ethic or moral or value, there are a generation of people who don't know anything about church. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ other than it's a swear word. They don't know anything about, you know, any of that stuff. And so it's very different in evangelism today. You know, back in the early 2000s, there was a whole big push in evangelism to bring people up to speed, like, hey, you know, have you broken the Ten Commandments, right? That was always a way to start. Did you break this commandment? Well, we have a society of people like, what are you talking about? What are the Ten Commandments? Right? There are people who don't know what the Ten Commandments are. So it wouldn't be effective for them to just to say, well, here's what God said of the commandments, and then begin from there. It won't work because it doesn't make any sense. So where we find ourselves in pre-evangelism is this. I'll just define it for you. It's the process of preparing individuals to be more receptive to the gospel message by addressing their worldview, answering questions, and clarifying misconceptions about Christianity. All right? So it involves building relationships, fostering understanding or listening to understand, and then creating trust. So it doesn't replace evangelism. Our whole point in being in the community, getting to know someone that may not know the Lord or have any understanding, is to be there so that they can ask the question, right? To kind of push them towards like, all right, you know, and maybe you have someone that you know, either a neighbor or friend or coworker or somebody like, oh yeah, this person, they don't have a clue. Well, your job right now, you can't just whack them with the gospel because they're like, they have no understanding what that is. But you can begin to build a relationship with them. You can begin to talk with them. You can begin to listen to them and understand their story, where they're coming from. Find out, kind of listening to them, where their brokenness is, where their hurt is, where their anger is, the things that they struggle with. Because in the end, folks, as human beings, you know, we don't need to be afraid. We all want the same, you know. We want our kids to love us. You know, I want my kids to like take care of me when I'm old. You know, I mean, we all have these same desires, right? I want to live in peace. I want to have some harmony in my life. You know, so humans are humans, but we have to understand, where do the people come from? There's a lot of people that struggle with hurt and abuse and all kinds of other issues. And as a person, as someone who's kind of trying to help nudge someone, help someone get prepared to listen to the gospel and know that, hey, I want you to introduce you to this man that I know who's changed my life. His name is Jesus. They may not be ready for that, but they are ready to have you listen to him. They're ready for you to start a relationship with him, go out and have coffee with him, and go, you know, just build trust with them. And a lot of you, we talked a little bit about last week, a lot of you who work in some of those businesses and corporations, hospitals and schools and stuff, that's kind of where you're at. You're limited because of time constraints and whatever other restraints. Like, you can do the pre-evangelism. You can be someone's friend. Not that hard, right? You can find the lonely person, the despondent person, the depressed person. You can say, hey, tell me, what's going on? How can I help you? You know, they're so easy to kind of just, I mean, people are starving for connection, right? I listened to a statistic a couple weeks ago, and it's mind-boggling how AI, right, and artificial intelligence has become, sadly, like the connection tool for a lot of people. That's their relationship. There's a growing number of people who are having therapy with a robot, okay? Like, there's something really, really wrong, and that's going to end really, really badly. But, like, that's scary. But people are starving for connection. They're starving for real-life connection, real relationship. You can't get any more real than just sitting down with someone and listening to them, talking with them, starting up some kind of conversation with them, building up some trust. So it's necessary to prepare the way for someone to understand and respond to what we're sharing. And we can do that as a church. We do that by serving. You can serve the community. We're helping the poor, help those who are suffering. It's all forms of pre-evangelism, right? I mean, we offered, what, a couple weeks ago, we had a blast. Ton of kids and families out here in Madison Park. All we did, we're offering free hot dogs, cotton candy, whatever else can make your kids sick and crazy. You know, and we put them in a bounce house. Who thought of that idea? Let's give them hot dogs and cotton candy and put them in a bounce house, then spray them off with foam. But that's it. It's just free. It's, you know, we're just loving on people, having conversations with people. I had so many wonderful conversations with people that I've never met. They don't go to church. But, you know, I remember standing, this one lady, I don't even know who she is. She didn't know who I was. But her two sons were playing, and I got talking, hey, where are you from? And she told me, oh, I live in Madison. Oh, great, cool. And, well, you know, and just told me the whole life story. She moved up here from Massachusetts to take care of her mom who lived in Norwich Walk. But now her mom like hates her and they haven't talked in 2 years and won't see the grandkids. And you're like, whoa. But how, I mean, like, that, like just, she just wanted to need someone to listen to. I'm like, man, I'm so sorry. I was like, can I pray with you just to, that God will restore that relationship? She's like, yeah, sure. You know, like, I mean, I have no idea, but it's like those, that's pre-evangelism. That's like, hey, people are hurting and struggling and more than ready to just say, hey, this is my garbage that I'm going through. Like, oh, yeah. And I just love that. Like, I love that that's, I mean, those conversations are being had all around there. All kinds of different people who've never come into the shadows of the doorway of a church, but they got to be loved on and their kids got to be loved on. And when you love on people's kids, you earn trust, right? I mean, I call it like it's street cred. I mean, we're, you know, as a church, we're earning some cred. We're earning trust, and that's important. So we need to be able to understand, like, that's the process of what we do. And then ultimately, not only are we to be the light, but we're to speak the truth. We need to always be understanding that, yes, we love people. We're going to continue to love them. And there are times when we just need to speak the truth. It's interesting. Why are millions of young men turning to people like Jordan Peterson? Because he's willing to speak truth to them clearly and compellingly. He states that there are differences between men and women, and he would refuse to comply with state mandates to use certain pronouns. This is attractive to this generation because there is a hunger for truth. Like we said before, they want truth. They want authenticity. They want someone to tell me, yeah, this is crazy. Like a man can't be a woman. A woman can't be a man. A kid can't be a rabbit or a dog. Like, this is nuts. So please tell me, like, what's going on? And it's compelling. It's truthful. You can do it. You can do it in love. But there are millions of people who are listening to these influencers who aren't all necessarily Christian. They're just willing to stand up and say, yeah, here's the truth. You can't. That's not right. And so there are places as a church we need to be able to say, we're going to speak the truth. We're going to preach from the word of truth, and we're going to speak the truth in love. And we're going to come along people who have been deceived. We're going to come along people who are struggling, who have been broken, and we're going to speak the truth in their lives to bring healing. There are tons of people crying out for someone to speak clearly and to be a courageous voice of reason. People are hungry for truth today, and the church must be able and willing to be that source of truth. So I'm going to conclude. Are you ready? Yay, let's conclude. If you go to the next slide. Oh, yeah. Oh, I forgot that. Hold on. Go back to the one. I skipped that. That's a good verse. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Right? So one of the biggest ways as Christians is that we can be effective in our society, we can't offer people something that we don't have ourselves. Our society is broken. Divorce rates, out of wedlock children, but there are so many grandkids being raised by their grandparents because of the drug epidemic. I mean, families are broken. The enemy has attacked the family, from the head of the family, fathers and dads and husbands, to the children. I mean, it's an all-out onslaught. And sadly, the church statistically isn't all that much better. And so one of the strategies is like, you know what, as Christians, we need to say, hey, you're going to offer an alternative culture. We need to do better with what we got. Like, that's why we're pro-family. We want moms and dads. We want husbands and wives to love one another. And we want them to be able to have kids and raise up children and families that can look at the face of society and say, hey, like, this gives us purpose and meaning. This is wonderful. This is good stuff. Kids and babies are wonderful. We want more of them, and we want to bless them. And so a lot of times we look at society and we're like, oh, that's horrible, bad, bad, bad. And what this verse reminds me of is like, hey, Paul's saying, hey, you know what? We need to, like, let's not just totally always be criticizing society. Let's look first inside, right? Let's look at the log in our own eye. Because the log in our own eye says, hey, we're not doing a whole lot much better than what the society outside is. And we can't offer them anything if we don't have it ourselves. So as Christians, as a church, we want to grow in this. We want loving family. We want husbands to love their wives and love wives to love their husbands and their children. And we want to be able to say, this is biblical. This is what God desires. This is his intent. And offer that and say, look, this is a different way to live. And so we need to not always be sitting there judging what the society is doing. We need to judge, well, how are we doing? Maybe not so good, right? I mean, there are rampant issues in the church as Christians that we need to deal with. And so, anyway, I'll just add that on. All right, next slide. Next slide, conclusion. Conclusion. Before we go into part three, next week I encourage you to invite others with you. Next week I want to talk just personally. Like our call, our missional call to the world around us. We can all do this. I just had a conversation with someone today. He's like, I don't know the Bible very well. I can't lead anybody to Christ. I was like, whoa. You have been transformed by Christ. You're a brand new Christian. But guess what? It doesn't, just because you can tell me you don't know the Bible as good as I do, that doesn't get you off the hook of loving on someone and caring for someone and leading them in the direction of Jesus Christ. Like, and I'll use this example now and I'll use it next week as well. It doesn't take a black belt to teach a white belt. Okay? If you've ever been in karate, you don't need a black belt to teach a white belt. What you need is you need a yellow belt. A yellow belt can teach a white belt how to become a yellow belt, right? You just need to know the Bible a little bit better. So there are plenty of people out there in the world that don't know the Bible at all. They don't know a lick of it. If you know it a little bit, you can help them. That next little bit. Right, so we can't just excuse ourselves because we're like, well, I'm not good enough. And there is no phone a friend. There is no like, hey, I'll just call the pastor if I can find myself in trouble. Like, no, there are people that God has specifically put you in front of because they need your testimony. They need your guidance. They want you. They need a relationship with you. And you're the one that God has put in front of them to lead them to him. So, you know, we're going to talk more about that next week. But as a church and as we look at our culture, we need to understand that, one, we need to be obedient to God's word. All right, it's super, like I said, we need to start with us. Am I a follower of Christ? Am I obedient to what God tells me to do? Am I living out my faith? Do I know my faith? We need to build strong and stable families. Right? Give something. Let's offer stuff that we do have. Right? We can't offer people things that we don't have. So if we can offer a counterculture, like, hey, we have developed a culture that has stable families, that has strong families, that has strong connections. And if you don't have a family, you feel like you're a family because we are a family. We're the family of God, and you can find a place here. And I love it when people come into the church and the first thing they say is like, I feel like I'm home. Because like, that's awesome because home is where families are, and we're a family, and we love like a family, and we fight like a family, and we do dumb stuff like a family. You know it to be true, right? If you're a part of the family, you have at least been offended by one other family member. That's just what we do. It's okay if your brother beats on you, but if someone else beats on you, then we have a problem. We all go to war. All right. And we just need to be the salt and light in the world, okay? That's so important. That has never changed, regardless of positive culture, negative, neutral culture, negative society, wherever we are. Like, it doesn't matter. We're still called. Jesus didn't say, hey, you need to be the salt and the light until times get tough. You need to be the salt and light until it hurts. And you need to be the salt and light unless there's some negative consequences. No, he just said, you are the salt of the world. You're the light of the world. Be the salt and the light. That's what we're called to do. Regardless of what goes on in our society, we need to continue to hold up the truths of the Bible, the truths of God's word, of who Jesus Christ is. We need to continue to say, hey, there is another way to live. There's a way to live. There is hope that we can have to offer, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Amen? Are we good with that? All right, I'm going to let you guys get out of here. I'm going to pray. And thank you for joining us. And hopefully the notes were helpful. I don't know. If you didn't notice, like, so, I don't know. Sometimes people wonder, like, well, Pastor, like, what do you do? Like, if you're not, I'm not always, like, preparing a sermon. Like, there's some stuff that I'm interested in outside of just, like, preparing a sermon. One of the things that I've always loved history. Like, this, and maybe some of that might come across. History has always been an enjoyment to me, all the way through school, elementary school, high school, college. I've loved history. But I also, having worked in psychology and sociology and all that stuff, I have a fondness for our culture. Like, it's like, what's going on in society? Why does society doing what it's doing? Right? And so I spend time, like, I read a lot of books. Like, outside of the Bible, I know, oh, the pastor doesn't, I read the Bible, okay? I do. I study it regularly. But I also love to, I want to expand my understanding, and I love to dive into, like, why does a culture do what it does? Why are we where we're at? All right, so there's all kinds of books. I shared that one book last week with you, Aaron Wren, Life in the Negative World and How the Church can Manage Through That. Another book that I spent a lot of time in is Christianity and Wokeness, which is actually a professor. He grew up in Orono, I believe. And now he's a professor at some seminary somewhere else in Tennessee. But he's a regular Maine. He grew up in Maine. But he spent a lot of time just understanding, like, what is the ideology? What is it? Why does it not align with Christianity? Well, because they change the definitions of a lot of the Christian words that we use. So anyway, this is, like, for me, this has been fun. Like, this is just like, hey, this is like my little side hustle that I like to do. Like, I just love this stuff. So I can keep talking, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to pray and then let you guys go, okay? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder, Lord, that we are the salt and light. God, I pray that as a church we can understand that we are here for such a time as this. Lord, that the people that you put in our place, in our path, are the people that you desire for us to relate with, to have a relationship with, to lead, ultimately to lead to you and to lead into the kingdom of God. So God, help us to always understand that we are on assignment. Lord, that we can't take, there are no days off. We're always on assignment for finding the people, God, that you are going after. That one sheep that's left the 99 and those who just don't know you at all, Lord. Help us to be just willing and open vessels to you, Lord Jesus. Help us to, Lord, be a church that stands upon your truth. Help us to be a church that celebrates family and marriage and things that God has ordained that are biblical and holy and precious. May we celebrate those things. And Lord, just help us, Father, to be ever so humble and ever so loving as we speak truth into the lives of those that you've put around us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's a thinking hard.
What? Nope, Tobin's coming down. Tobin's coming down.
I'm not answering. No.
Okay, more than that, you can add the whole giving thing. I think it gets to a point where you just, God will nudge you in spirit, and it just, you just do it. You know what I mean? And you don't even, it gets to a point where you don't think about it. That, to be honest, that's like cool.
I say this all the time to, like, I have a very young team of staff. I'm pretty much the oldest one. There's one older than me. Chelsea's older than me, I think, yes. I just...